We are almost to the end of Exodus. Next Sunday is our final Sunday in this amazing journey through this book. I hope you've been encouraged and inspired and have a much bigger view of God through Exodus. I'm going to pray. Can you turn your Bibles back to Exodus 28, actually? Exodus 28. We're going to look at the priestly garments from Exodus 28. And I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for every person gathered in this building tonight and in the overflow and online. And thank you, Lord, that you know each one of us. You know us by name and you know where we're at. You know our feelings and how we're traveling and you know us and you love us. Thank you that you're a Father who cares deeply for us. And thank you that you're a Father who speaks to us, who speaks directly into our lives through your word. So please take your word tonight. And by the power of your spirit, might you do a mighty work in us. Father, we declare tonight that we don't want to leave here unchanged. We don't want to leave here like we walked in. We want to leave here with a bigger vision of you, a greater knowledge of you, and more in love with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I say it so often, it's a bit repetitive, but Christianity is not... it's not about rules. It's about a relationship. It's not about rituals. It's a relationship. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. If you're here tonight as a Christian, you have a relationship with the all-powerful, all-knowing Creator God. That's extraordinary. You have a relationship with a Father in heaven, a Father who knows you, who loves you, who cares for you, who sees you, who watches you. He watches when you wander, and he waits and he waits and he waits and welcomes you home. That's the kind of Father you have a relationship with. You have a relationship with a God who is so pure and so perfect and so other and so glorious and so holy, holy, holy. You can know him. You are known by him. It's a relationship with God. And the thing about the Christian relationship is what's called a covenant relationship, a committed relationship. And here's the mind-blowing truth, that God is more committed to you than you ever will be to him. God will never walk away from you. God will never wander from you. God is never not there for you. It's that kind of relationship, this covenant, beautiful relationship with God. And that's why Christians have this word called assurance. Assurance is a beautiful word. Assurance means that you have this confidence that cannot be shaken. It's not arrogance. It's not complacency. It's assurance. This confidence that cannot be shaken. So we as believers are assured of our salvation, that Jesus did die for you, that Jesus did rise for you, that cannot be changed. You're assured of full forgiveness. There is nothing in your life, past, present, future, that wasn't covered by the blood of Jesus. You're assured that you are known. You're not a name. Sorry, you're not a number, you're a name. You're a name on God's mind and in God's heart. He knows you. You're assured of being kept. He will hold you. He will carry you and he will get you to glory. And you are assured that you have the right, the privilege to walk into the throne room of heaven, to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Hebrews 4 tells us that we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest, his name is Jesus, who has been tempted in every way, yet he didn't sin. So we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you understand that? Because Jesus is your high priest, and because Jesus has been tempted in every way, he knows what it is to suffer, to be sad, to be sorrowful. He knows pain, he knows heartache. He knows hurts. And because he is your high priest, that you can go into the throne room of grace with this assurance that God will help you And God is there for you. And God does care for you. That's the only basis of assurance. His name is Jesus, your great high priest. There are lots of names for Jesus. He's called Savior, he's called Lord, he's called Master, he's called Friend, he's called Brother. Tonight, I want to focus on this name of Jesus that we don't often think about. He is your high priest. He is your high priest. Because if you'd lived at the time of Exodus, your relationship with God would look very different. You could not go into the presence of God. You needed a priest. You couldn't talk to God because you needed a priest. You couldn't know you were forgiven because you needed a priest to offer sacrifices for you. Your whole life, your whole relationship with God would be shaped around this priest. And this priest would minister in the tabernacle day and night, night and day. The priest would offer sacrifices on your behalf. The priest would talk to God on your behalf. The priest would intercede immediately with God on your behalf. And your whole relationship with God is about this priest. And then Jesus came. And he called himself a high priest. Look at these verses from Hebrews on the screen. Hebrews 2 verse 17. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, that is human, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. We'll come to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has ascended to heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Because Jesus is your high priest, you are not shaken, you stand firm. And so tonight, as we look at Exodus 28, let's see it through the lens of Jesus, your high priest. But also let's see it through the lens of yourself, because it's not just that Jesus is a high priest, is it? God calls you a priest. God calls me a priest. This extraordinary truth that according to 1 Peter 2, we are priests. We have direct access to God. We can talk to God. We can enter his presence. So let's think about the priesthood, being a priest, Jesus being a high priest. I've got three C's. Here's the first one. We are called. Priests are called by God. Exodus 28, verse 1, have Aaron, your brother, brought to you, that's the key thing, brought to you from among the Israelites, along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu and Eleazar and Ithamar, so they may serve me as priests. Have them brought to you. So Aaron the priest was completely passive. Aaron did nothing to deserve this title and office of being a priest. Aaron did not earn the right to be a priest. Aaron didn't wake up one day and say, oh, I think I want to be a priest today. He was called by God. It was ordained to him. Hebrews 5 tells us that no one takes his honor of being a priest on themselves. He receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. And so Aaron was called to be a priest, verse 1, so they may serve God as priests, serve in the tabernacle. And I hope you realize that the tabernacle is not like Woolworths or Coles where there's self-service checkouts. You could not walk into the tabernacle and serve yourself. Aaron would serve you. Aaron would sacrifice for you. Aaron would intercede for you. That was their responsibility. But here's the mind-blowing thing. Who is Aaron? Remember the book of Exodus? Who is Aaron? He is the douchebag who built the golden calf. He's the fool who lied to God and said, it was their fault, not mine. He shirked all responsibilities. He lied, he coveted, he was proud, he was arrogant, he was competitive, and yet God chose him to be a priest. Isn't that extraordinary? God chooses losers of people to be his priests. Nothing special about Aaron. He's just called by God. And that keeps him really humble, doesn't it? Because when you realize there's nothing special about you, but you've just been called by God, that keeps you humble. And then think about Jesus, your high priest. He was called by God to be your high priest, but what was his attitude? And the answer is humility. He didn't consider equality with God something to grasp, but he humbled himself. He humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. He didn't strut around in all these fancy clothes. He humbled himself and took on flesh and went to a cross. And if you're here tonight as a believer in Christ, if you're here tonight as a priest, it's not because you are special. And it's not because you are somebody. It's because God has called you and God has chosen you. And when you realize that, it rids you of all your pride. So please clothe yourself with that humility. That's us. We're called by grace. We're called to serve God. Not because we are somebodies, but because we're nobodies called by God. It keeps you humble. Number two, we're clothed. Called by God and clothed in Christ. The main thing about these priests is that they wore these incredible garments, these clothing. They were dressed for this spiritual success. They were dressed so impeccably and spectacularly. And as you read Exodus 28 and 29 and Exodus 39, we should be struck by all these details. But here's what I've realized this week. That Christians today don't like to read in detail. We like to skim read. And you're sitting here going, just give me the summary version, Paul. Give me the Instagram version. We've got to learn to read in detail, because as you dig into the detail, your mind is captivated by the glory of God. Slow, deliberate, thoughtful reading of Scripture. Let's do it. 28 verse 2. He says, make sacred garments. Not any garments, but sacred garments. The word there is holy. Make holy, distinct garments that nobody else would wear. For your brother Aaron, and to give him dignity and honor. So the purpose of these garments is so that Aaron is set apart. He is identified as special, full of honor, worth, worthy of respect of being a priest. Verse 3, tell all the, look at this next word, the skilled workers. No, not sloppy, shoddy sweatshop workers, but skilled workers. To whom I, God, have given wisdom. So the people who are gifted in needlework to make these beautiful, intricate clothes, because God expects excellence. God expects beauty, because he is beautiful. And then they make all the garments, verse 4. These are the garments, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, a sash. All these garments that identify this man as a priest. Verse 4, they are to make sacred, again, there's the word, holy garments, so they may serve me. Now, Aaron and his sons could not rock up to the tabernacle in their jeans and T-shirt. You couldn't do that because they're going to meet with the holy God. A quick aside, that is one reason why I would never preach in shorts and T-shirt in a church. No, I'm actually serving a holy God. And the way that we dress matters. And then have them, verse 5, use gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, and fine linen. As you read those verses, you're supposed to say, why those colors? Oh, that's right, because gold is a color of divinity, and blue is the color of glory, the throne of heaven, and purple is a color of royalty, and scarlet is the color of sacrificial blood, and fine linen is the material of holiness. And if you stop and read slowly, you go, oh, this priest is about divinity and royalty and glory and sacrifice and holiness. And then you're supposed to go, oh, hang on a sec. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarn, that's the same colors as a tabernacle. The same colors, the same material that made the tabernacle actually clothe the priest. And then you're supposed to think, oh, hang on a sec. So if the priest stands in the tabernacle, he kind of blends in with the tabernacle. And you can't tell where the priest ends and the tabernacle begins. They kind of embody each other. Because the priest is the physical embodiment of God's glory and God's presence and God's holiness. So let's have a fashion parade. Let's walk through the costume. This is what he would look like. It's on the screen. He'd wear an ephod. Verse 6, the ephod is made of gold, blue, purple, scarlet yarn. And it's basically a waistcoat, a sleeveless waistcoat that goes from the neck to the mid-thigh. But the important thing is what's on the ephod. Verse 9, take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Or down to verse 12, they fasten the stones onto the shoulder pieces of the ephod. So you might spot on the ephod, you've got these two onyx stones, one on each shoulder. And onyx, the color of onyx is black, and that is significant, because black is the symbol of darkness, of death, of sin. And so as the priest wears these stones on his shoulders, he's basically saying that all of God's people, the whole 12 tribes of Israel, are stuck in darkness. They're caught in sin. But these onyx stones are still held in these gold settings because gold is divinity, saying they're still precious and God still loves them and God still knows them. And where are these stones set? Verse 12, they're on the shoulders. That is really important, because shoulders are the symbol of strength. And it's like the priest has the strength to carry the guilt and the burden of the sins of all the people on his shoulders before the Lord. Verse 12, Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. That's the role of the priest, to bear the burden of the guilt of the sins of the people on his shoulders. Now, does that sound familiar? The Lord Jesus Christ, your great high priest, carrying the burdens and the guilt of your sin and my sin and the sin of every human being who's ever lived on his shoulders. Carrying that cross on his shoulders, that cross full of your shame and your sin and your guilt and your failure, all being borne by our Lord Jesus. Not just carrying your sin, but carrying all your cares, actually. Cast all your cares onto him, onto his shoulders. And then we as priests, we don't have to carry that sin anymore. Please don't walk through life carrying your own sin on your shoulders, because it's been taken from you by our Lord Jesus Christ. But we still have a privilege of carrying each other's burdens and carrying each other's guilts, and we carry them to Jesus. That's the ephod, the priest carrying the weight of your sin on his shoulder. And then there's a breast piece in verse 15, fashion a breast piece for making decisions. Verse 16, it's a square, folded double. Then mount four rows of precious stones on it. So it's about 22 centimeters square, a bit like a pocket. And the most important thing is on the front of it are these gemstones. Four rows of three. Why four? Because four is the number of the earth. Why three? Because three is Trinity. And so it's kind of all the people are on this breast piece. And the gemstones, because they are precious. They're precious to God. Every tribe of Israel was precious to God. And their names was engraved on it. Permanently precious to God. I love verse 29. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece. Do you spot that detail? Over his heart. Not just on his shoulders, but now over his heart. It's like the priest walks into the tabernacle and says, "Here, God, are all your people on my heart. And you know them by name, and they're precious to you. And I'm bringing them to you, God, to say, these people are precious in your sight." That's the key word. They're precious to God, like a gemstone. And again, I hope you know the word precious is the same word used for Jesus as your high priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, yes, he's your living stone, and he's forsaken, he's rejected by people, but he's precious to God. And as your high priest, Jesus almost like carries your name on his heart before his Father. You ever thought about that? Your name is written on his heart. Your name is written on his hands. As he walks into heaven, he's saying, Leon, he's mine. And Rowena, she's mine. And Mal, he is mine. And Megan, she is mine. And he takes your name before your Father in heaven, and he pleads for you, and he says, this person is precious, precious to you, because you made them, and you died for them, and you love them. They are precious. And it's no coincidence that the same 12 gemstones, exactly the same gemstones, are described in Revelation 21 as the foundations for the wall of the New Jerusalem. Because that's our home, and we will get there. And when we get there, we'll be presented before our Heavenly Father as being precious in His sight. Does that blow your mind? Precious. You are precious. And maybe that's all you need to hear tonight, that you are precious to God and your name's on His heart. So your guilt on His shoulders, your name on His heart. And then you've got these two odd stones in verse 30 called the Urim and the Thummim that are placed in the breastpiece. One is white, one is black. And they're used to make decisions, verse 30. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. And so that's the role of the priest. They discern the will of God for the people of God. They go before the Lord to seek God's face, to say, God, what is the right way? What do you want us to do? And they come out and they declare before the people, this is God's will and this is God's way. But again, isn't that what Jesus does for us? Shows you the way, declares God's will. He doesn't need a black stone and a white stone to cast lots to discern God's will. He is God, so He reveals God's will for us. It's written down in the Scriptures. So when you've got Jesus, your high priest, you don't need a human priest to tell you what the will of God is. We just need the Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God so we discern the will of God. You ever ask, what do I do, God, what do I do? Well, open the Bible. What are the principles here? If you're thinking, what is God's will for my life? Open the Scriptures. Ask, what would Jesus do? Now, He's not going to tell you, yes, do plan A or do plan B, but He'll give you principles and attitudes and action that will help you make the right path. So the guilt on His shoulders, the name on His heart, He gives you discernment. And underneath verse 31 is the robe. Make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth. Remember blue, the color of glory, the throne of heaven. And verse 33, it's very strange. Make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. So pomegranates are a symbol of fruitfulness. And gold bells are a symbol to announce the presence of a king. So this priest is going to be fruitful in the presence of a king. And verse 35, Aaron must wear this robe when he ministers, and the sound of bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord. And so the priest would move around the tabernacle, and everywhere he went, you'd hear this tingling noise of bells being rung because he is being fruitful in the presence of God. A quick aside, and this is not meant to be an offensive comment. That's why in some Catholic and high Anglican churches at the communion table, they ring a bell, because that's the moment that they believe that the bread and the wine become the presence of Jesus, Jesus embodied in the bread and the wine. I think it's nonsense, but that's what they do. The priest wears this blue robe to enter into God's presence, saying the king is here. And you're supposed to read these chapters and just kind of go, wow, that is spectacular. That is awe-inspiring. That is jaw-droppingly beautiful, because the priest is supposed to display the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God. A bit like when a bride walks in and everyone goes, oh, wow. When you see the priest, you're supposed to see God. Let's get real. All these clothes, all this pomp, all this ceremony, It's just a costume, isn't it? It's just play acting. It's playing the part. Because he might look holy, but he's not holy. And externally, he might look divine, but internally he is depraved. And externally, he might look sanctified, but internally he's sinful. And so these human priests would put on these clothes and they'd be thinking, but I'm not holy and I'm not pure and I'm not perfect. Imagine I'm reading Psalm 51 to the people of God. The high priest dressed in all his opulent, beautiful dress. And he's saying, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? I don't know. The one whose walk is blameless. Well, that's not me, he'd say. The one who does what is righteous. Well, that's not me, he'd say. The one whose tongue utters no slander. Oh dear, he'd say, I've maligned, I've gossiped this week. That counts me out, God. Who does no wrong to a neighbor. Well, that counts me out as well. And so the high priest will be dressed up in all this garb, all this costume, and he's thinking, okay, I've got to resign. I can't do this. I can't represent these people because I'm a fraud. I'm a fake. I'm not holy. But he still did it day after day after day after day, and week after week, and year after year, and decade after decade, and century after century. It's just a sinner in a costume. And what we're looking for is a priest who really would be holy. And a priest who didn't need a costume. And a priest who was actually perfect. And that, my friends, is our Lord Jesus, our high priest. Hebrews 7, verse 26. Such a high priest truly meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners and exalted above the heavens. The reason Jesus is your high priest is because he is holy and he is blameless and he is pure. And if you think about it, he never wore decadent, beautiful, opulent clothing. And if you really think about it, at the cross, at his moment of glory, what did he wear? Absolutely nothing. And yet through Jesus, through your high priest, you have access into the throne room of heaven. So church, can we please put away all those priestly costumes because the Holy One has come? It is actually offensive when churches play at being priests. It's offensive to Jesus when a church says, come to a priest to receive forgiveness and come to a priest to intercede with God and come to a priest to have access to God because Jesus has come. But you and I still need to have the right dress code to become priests. We can't just strut in as we are. The little parable that Jesus told is tucked away in Matthew 22. It's about a wedding banquet and people who refused to come. So they opened the banquet to all this motley crew. And then the king comes in and, quote, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes at the wedding banquet. He said, how did you get in here without the wedding clothes? And the man was speechless, so he was thrown out. So we can't get into heaven without the right wedding clothes, without wearing the right clothes. So what are our priestly clothes? And the answer is Revelation 7. Who are these people? They're people who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The only clothes that we need are robes that have been washed by the blood of Jesus. That's the only clothes that you need to have access to God. That's the dress code that you're clothed in Christ. I don't know whether you ever grasp it, but that God sees you as clothed in Christ. Tonight, God sees you as being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees Christ in you. You know that you're not righteous. You know you're not holy. You're not pure. But God sees you as being pure because you're clothed in Christ. And all he asks you to do as believers today is just put on the right wardrobe every day. Colossians 3. As God's chosen holy people, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Just be like Jesus. Just live out the clothing that you wear now you're in Christ. So we're called by God, not because you're special, but because you're called. You're clothed in Christ. It's the only clothing you need. And finally, and more briefly, we're consecrated by the Holy Spirit. Love that word, consecrated. You're set apart. These priests were washed and then dressed. And there's one item of clothing that we missed over. It's called the turban. Say in verse 36, make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it and attach it to the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead. So the priest would wander around with his turban on his head, and on the front of the turban, on a gold plate, would be the words, holy to the Lord, which means set apart for God, consecrated to God. And the priest would offer sacrifices for himself, a bull for a sin offering, a ram for a burnt offering, and a ram for a wave offering. He's washed, he's clothed, he's consecrated, and he's anointed with oil, set apart for God. These priests had to be anointed for the task that God had called them to. And you think about Jesus. The word anointed means Christ. He's the set apart one. He was the one who was washed at his baptism. He was the one who offered himself, not a bull, not a goat, not a ram, but he offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. So again, please don't think you to bring a sacrifice, because Jesus is your sacrifice. But here's where the rubber hits the road. We have been consecrated. If you're in Christ, you have been consecrated. You've been set apart for God. You've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been anointed, and you've been set apart for God and for his glory. But please don't think you have to wander around and get a tattoo on your forehead saying, holy to the Lord. You don't need that, and you shouldn't need that. Because if you're truly in Christ and you've been consecrated to the Lord, you don't need a sign. Your daily life should display to the world that your life is set apart for God. Here I am, Lord, take my life, take my lips, take my heart, take my hands, take my head, take my feet, take my tongue, take my talents, take all of me, Lord, and may I be used for your glory. That's what people should see in us. They should see us people who are set apart for God and his glory. And I love this passage because Jesus is my high priest, I can say never again. Never again do I need a human priest to offer a sacrifice for me. Never again do I need a human priest to wear these garments for me. Never again do I need another human being to carry the blood for me. Never again do I need anything but Jesus. And that is liberating. Maybe you are here tonight and you're tired of performance-based Christianity. You're tired of trying to lead a better life and be a better person, to be more moral and more upright. You're tired of being religious. You're tired of trying to dress up rightly to do the right thing before God. You're tired of religion. If that is you, I'm so glad you're tired, because it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's about a relationship. A relationship with a holy God who is more committed to you than you ever will be to him. And all you need is Jesus. These garments, these costumes, they've been put away once and for all. Because the real deal has come. Jesus has come as your high priest. So please leave here assured and confident that you can walk into the throne room of heaven to find everything you need to do this life. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you carried the burden of our sin and the guilt of our sin on your shoulders. We praise you for that. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you carry the name of every person who is yours on your heart, that our names are written on your heart. We praise you for that. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you have told us what your Father's will is. We praise you for that. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you have set us apart set us apart for you to be different in this world, to live as different people. We need your help to do that, Lord. We pray we'd be a people who clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and forgiveness and patience and love. We're just here tonight to say thank you. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you that we are known and loved by you. Thank you, Jesus.